Keep your Bibles open to Philemon. I just want to give you a brief background to this book. This is a letter of the Apostle Paul to Philemon, and the main or the key theme of this letter is brotherly love and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. The purpose of Paul writing this letter to Philemon is to urge him to plead on behalf of a slave, now a repentant slave, to warmly receive him back, his runaway slave who ran away from Philemon. His name is Onesimus. And so this letter to Philemon is a very personal letter, you can say. And this letter, at least in part, was not dictated by Paul, but was written by Paul's hands, as we see in verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay. And so it is a sort of a letter like, there is this I owe you kind of letter for whatever amount Onesimus may have taken or stolen from Philemon, who is or who was a Christian master. And so we learn here, brethren, a spiritual lesson, and that is to cultivate a large-hearted spirit, a sympathetic heart with the people of God, particularly with believers who are new in the faith or weak in the faith, that we ought to sympathize with them. We ought to be tender-hearted towards them and not be harsh or rough with them per se. If we find them in any trouble because of some wrong they have done, well, let us not be quick to condemn, but rather to restore them back to the Lord. If anything needs setting right, let us not be quick to write them off, but rather let us try and set the fallen ones right. Lead them to the right path, pray for them, pray with them, and also, as we say, give them a fresh start or a fair start in the world. If God has forgiven them, surely we may, as people who has, or as people who are recipient of God's grace and forgiveness, we ought also to forgive. And if Jesus has received them, they cannot be too way off for us to receive them. Let us do for them what Jesus would have done had he been here. So shall we be truly bears the mark as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from this text of this, or rather this chapter, let us look at firstly our first lessons that we can derived from this chapter, and that is we look at Onesimus as an example of divine grace. Onesimus as an example of divine grace. We see the grace of God in the election of Onesimus. He was a slave. In those days, as you know, slaves were very ignorant, rough, untaught, and they are treated badly by others, they are degraded, and they usually were barbarously used, abused. They were, for the most part, themselves sunk very low in society, and so neither did their master attempt to raise them up or care for them. It is possible, and it is very likely that Philemon, being a Christian, attempt to do good or show Christian love and kindness to Onesimus, and this may have somehow Onesimus, who at that time is not a Christian believer, and he may therefore have run away or fled away from his Christian master. And so we may surmise that Onesimus' masters has been praying, warning him, teaching him the way of the Lord, and trying to bring the gospel to him, but Onesimus had been disagreeable to his master, and therefore he ran away. Possibly also that the unusual kindness of Philemon and the trust he put in Onesimus may have been too much for this person, who is perhaps suspicious of Philemon's intention or his Christian kindness towards him. We know not what Onesimus has stolen from Philemon the master, but evidently he has taken something, for the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, if he had wronged you or owe you something, put that on my account. And so Onesimus ran away from Colossae, and therefore he may be thinking that he is out of it, out of trouble, and he would very likely to be unlikely to be discovered or found, and so he sought or went to this city of Rome. And yet mark here, my friends and brethren, of the sovereign rule and overrule of God over each one of his creation. Whether you are a believer or not, but particularly of course for us who are Christian believers, we are under the special sovereign care and watchful care of God. But others who are outside of the fold of Christ is equally under the watchful eye of God. And so mark here that the Lord looked out from heaven with an eye of love, and he set that eye on Onesimus, even though he has no idea about it. We may ask, were there no other people to save, that God must elect a slave? Were there no other faithful servants at that time that he might choose? Well, why would God choose one who embezzled his master's fund or had stolen from the master? And were there not also the educated, the polite, the morally upright, the self-righteous, that God must need to look upon a slave, Onesimus? Were there none other among the moral and the excellent, the cultured, that infinite love, that divine love of God should fix itself upon this very scum of society? Well, the answer is this, and it is from the Word of God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Romans 9:15 flashed like a thunder across from the cross, brother, of Calvary and from Mount Sinai. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord God Almighty, the God of the Bible, is a sovereign God, and He does as He pleases. And therefore, brethren, those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world, shall we not marvel, shall we not praise and thank God that such electing love that came upon Onesimus came upon you also? And then in the next place, we must say here or observe here that grace in the conversion of this runaway slave is revealed. Look at him. Look at Onesimus. How unlikely he appears to be a convert, to be a Christian. And oftentimes, we Christians and those of us who call ourselves Christians or claim to be Christians, and even those of us who are pastors and ministers, we ought to repent of this kind of sinful attitude. We often look at those who are outside of the church, the unconverted, as people whom we were like look down, forgetting that once upon a time, if not for the grace and mercy of the Lord, we would have perished long ago in hell, which we deserve. But oftentimes we carry ourselves, Christians, we carry ourselves as holier than thou kind of attitude towards the non-believers. And so, look at him. He appears to be a very unlikely candidate for the grace of God. He has been dishonest, and he was daring enough to take from his master's property and bold enough to make that long journey from Colossae to reach Rome. But you see here, my friends, the everlasting love of God, or the everlasting love converted this man, converted him and turned him around. He may have heard Paul preach at Colossae and even at Athens, but yet at that time when he first heard Paul's preaching, Onesimus was not interested, not impressed. But in God's perfect time, the grace of God reached the heart of this wild young man. And now you see him repenting of his sin. Now you see him grieve to think that he has wronged his master, to feel that remorse of what he had done to a good Christian master who had treated him well. And now he is vexed to see the depravity of his own heart, as well as the error of his life. And so Paul preaches to him Christ crucified, and the glance of joy is in his eye. And from that heavy heart, that burden, that load is taken away. Now his mind is filled with new thoughts, thoughts that light up that dark mind. And he's a changed man, an entirely renewed man. For the grace of God can turn the lion to a lamb, the raven to a dove. Some of us here, I'm sure, your Christian testimony, I have no doubt, some of you here, if not every one of us here, are quite remarkable with your Christian testimony of how the Lord saved you, I have no doubt that you are quite your example of divine election and effectual calling are as wonderful as Onesimus, if not more. Let us therefore, brethren, for those of us who are in Christ, never forget and record it in your heart, the loving kindness of the Lord toward you. And let us say to ourselves, Christ shall have the glory of it. The Lord has done it, not my work, not of any good in me, all of His. And all glory and honor be due unto our Lord, world without end. The grace of God is very conspicuous here in the character which it had worked or wrought in Onesimus upon his conversion. For Paul says this of him. Paul says of Onesimus in his letter to Philemon that he was willing to have had Onesimus as an associate to work together with Paul to advance the gospel. Onesimus was evidently a changed man. Now God has worked in him and created in him a kind, tender heart, loving spirit. And so Paul at once called him a brother and would have liked to retain him. And when Paul sent Onesimus back with the letter, was it not a clear proof of a changed heart in Onesimus, that he would go back, that Onesimus right now would take Paul's instruction or counsel or advice to forgo all his pride and to return to his master? Look at the difference between the man who once robbed and now this man who now comes back or changed to be a man of great profit, not only to Paul, but more so to Philemon, his former master. And so we see here the wonder of God's grace in the heart of a sinner. Brethren, let me add, what wonders the grace of God can do. We need not look far. You and I who are in Christ, saved by grace, just spend some time, settle down and quiet and reflect and recall what the grace of God has done in your life in turning you once upon a time a rebel, perhaps even hatred for God's people, hatred to your Christian friends who came to you to share the gospel. And think of it now, how the grace of God softened your heart, how the love of God touched you. His tender words, His kindness towards you, draw you to Himself. Many plans are employed or taken up in the world for the reformation of the wicked and the reclaiming of the fallen. And to every one of these, as far as they are rightly bottomed, we wish them good success. For whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good, whatever things are just and of good report, Paul says, think of this thing. And we wish them Godspeed. But mark this word. The true reforming of the sinner's heart lies in giving him or her a new heart, a changed heart, a renewed heart. The true reclaiming of the harlot is to be found in a renewed nature. Purity, my dear friends, will never come to the fallen by those hideous, contagious diseases, acts, or laws. The sinners must be washed in Jesus' blood, or he or she will never be clean. The lower strata of society will never be brought into the light of virtue, sobriety, purity, except by Jesus Christ and his gospel. And we must stick to that. We must not attempt any other program and try to be smart to come up with our man-made ways to bring sinners to repentance. But we must go back to the old ways. We must point them to Christ and his gospel. Let our others do what they like, but God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, when we see what the Spirit of God can do for man, let us publish it. Publish the grace of God. Display, so to speak, the grace of God in your own life, so that others truly may see the light of the gospel in your daily life, in my daily life, and that they may be drawn to the Lord Jesus. Secondly, I move on. We have in our text and its connection, and there is a connection here. Omnisimus is not only an example of election, of God's grace, of divine grace, but Omnisimus is also an example of sin overrule. Of sin overrule. Let me explain this carefully, and we ought to be very cautious here. We have in our text a case of someone whose sin was overruled. Omnisimus has no right to rob his master Philemon and run away. God was pleased indeed to make use of that crime for Omnisimus' conversion. Yes, we agree with that. It brought Omnisimus to Rome, and so brought him where Paul was preaching, and so it brought him to Christ and to his right mind. Now, listen very carefully. When we speak of this, we must be very cautious. And when I say that sin is overruled, we must be very cautious here. Let me qualify what I say. When Paul says in verse 15, Philemon, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest or should receive him forever. Paul is not saying, or Paul does not excuse Omnisimus' departure, Omnisimus running away. He does not make it out that Omnisimus did the right thing. Not for the slightest moment. Let us be very clear here, every one of us. Sin is sin. And whatever sin may be overruled to do, yet sin is still sin. Let me illustrate. The crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, what has it done? It has brought the greatest conceivable blessing upon mankind. Yet, nonetheless, it was with the wicked hands of man that they took Jesus and crucified him. Another illustration. The selling of Joseph into Egypt was the means in the hand of God for the preservation of Jacob and his sons or family in the time of the famine. But his brethren, Joseph's brothers, had nothing to do with that. And they were nonetheless guilty for having sold their brother for a slave. Therefore, let it always be remembered that the faultiness or virtue of an act is not contingent upon the result of that act. If, for instance, or for example, a man who has been set or given the duty to turn on the switch at the railway and he forgets to do it, you call it a very great crime. If the train crashes and a number of people are killed. Yes, but the crime is the same if nobody is killed. It is not the result of the carelessness, but the carelessness itself which deserves punishment. If it were the man's duty to turn the switch in such a way, and his not doing so should even by some strange accident turn to the saving of life, that man who is in charge of turning that switch would be equally blameworthy. There would be no credit due to him, for if his duty lies in a certain line, his fault also lies in a certain line, namely the neglecting of that duty. So here, if God overrules sin for good, as he sometimes does, it is nonetheless sin. It is sin just as much as ever. Only there is so much more the glory of the wonderful wisdom and grace of God, who out of evil brings forth good, and so does what only this omnipotent God in his infinite wisdom can perform. None other can do that. Omniscience is not excused then for having embezzled his master's goods, nor for having left him without right. He is still a transgressor, but here you see the point. God's grace is glorified. And then observe next also that when Onesimus left his master, he was performing or doing something or has taken an action that would result, in all probability, it would result in disaster for him. He was living as a trusted dependent beneath the kindness, under the kindness of Philemon, his master, who has a church in his house. They do this kind of thing in those days, and even in some countries now, house churches, as you know. And so Onesimus had the opportunity of knowing or hearing the gospel continually during the time when he was with Philemon. However, Onesimus threw away that opportunity of salvation and he went to Rome. And he must, in Rome, have gone into the lowest part of that society and associated himself, in most likelihood, associated himself with bad companies. What Onesimus was doing, I do not know, but he was certainly doing something to his own ruin. His course of action, therefore, is to be judged as far as he is concerned by what it was likely to bring him to. And though it did not bring him that way, to that point of destruction, that was no credit to him, but all the honor of it is due to the overruling power of the grace of God. And so see here, my brethren, see from Onesimus' case how God overruled all as the Lord had purposed. Nobody shall be able to touch the heart of Onesimus but the apostles Paul's preaching of the gospel to him. The third lesson we can derive from our text is an example of relations improved. Onesimus is an example of relation improved. Verse 15 and 16 says, "He therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Perhaps Philemon had not quite found out that it was wrong as a Christian to have a slave. There are some men who were very good in their time, and they did not know. John Newton is one of them. John Newton did not know that he was doing wrong in the slave trade. So we see here that the essence of the gospel is that with what we are to do to others as we would that others should do to us. And nobody would wish to be another person's slave. And therefore, Philemon has no right to have another man as his slave. Perhaps when Onesimus ran away and came back again, this letter of Paul may have enlightened Philemon's understanding and gave him a little bit more clearness of his understanding in his position. No doubt, Philemon may have been an excellent Christian master and have trusted his servant Onesimus, and perhaps very likely that Philemon did not treat Onesimus as a slave at all. But perhaps he had not regarded Onesimus as a brother in Christ. And so right now, Onesimus have come back, and Onesimus will now be not just a changed man, but a better servant. And Philemon would now be a better master and no longer a slave owner. He will regard his former servant as a brother in Christ. And so you see, brethren and friends, this is what the grace of God does when it comes into a family. When the grace of God works in the hearts of sinners, not just to change them, it brings about also a change in their relationship with their family members and loved ones, with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and with others also. Everything in the house goes better when the grace of God oils the wheels. If we are truly Christian, we shall be changed in all our relationship to our fellow men, and hence we shall regard those whom we call our inferiors, and we should look at them with a different eye altogether. Now we should look at them, we should look at this him or her as a brother or a sister in Christ. Remember, when the Lord Jesus has forgiven you so freely, are you to take your brethren and others by the throat and say, pay me now or else I will sue you? God forbid that we should continue in such a spirit, in such a unchristlike temper. Let us learn to be pitiful, easily entreated, ready to forgive. It is a better deal that you should suffer a little wrong than to do a wrong. Much better that you should overlook a fault which you might have noticed than notice a fault which you ought to have overlooked. I want to close with this remark. If the mysterious providence of God was to be seen in Onesimus going from Colossae to Rome, I wonder whether there is any providence of God in some of you here this afternoon. Do you think you are here by chance? Do you think you came to this country by chance of your own choice? True, indeed, you make that choice. But is it really your choice? That out of your clear thinking, you made the right decision to come to this country or this place or this church? My dear friend, consider this question with your own heart. Is it not the Lord Jesus, God in His mercy, for reasons which you may not be very clear now, but it will be clear soon, but at least think of it, has not the Lord brought you here on purpose to hear the gospel, to hear the preached word of God, to bring you in this country and to be in contact with some Christians, perhaps to work in your heart to draw you to the Lord Jesus? My dear friend, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall have immediate pardon for all your sin. For those who do not believe, for those who think that they are Christian and you are not very sure about it, I hope, I trust that this simple message, the case of Onesimus, will show you of the sovereign grace of God working. If there is nothing mysterious about it, yet we are here. We are where the gospel is preached, and that brings responsibility upon us. If a man is lost in sin and perish in sin, it is better for him to be lost without hearing the gospel than to be lost, as some of you will be if you perish under the sound of a clear, earnest, enunciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, if you are still in doubt, if you do not have the assurance of your salvation, I ask you, how long will you remain in that condition? How long will you halt between two opinions? If I have been so long with you, say Christ, and yet hast not thou known me? All this teaching, all this preaching, all this invitation, all this pleading with you, and yet you do not turn to Jesus to trust Him as your personal Savior? Oh, my friends, brethren, turn to Him now. Do not continue in your doubt. Do not continue in your unbelief. Only believe. Trust and obey. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank Thee for this wonderful letter that You have given to us to show us all, and also particularly for us who are Your children, to remind us of that wonderful grace of God, Your grace, O Lord, to save us undeserving sinner. How Your grace, O Lord, draws us to Yourself. How Your love and Your mercy and Your loving kindnesses brought us close to Thee, brought us to the cross. And You have not only saved us and not only given us life eternal, You continue to be with us and given us Your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to intercede with us and for us. So we praise and thank Thee and bless Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.